to this day. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to open the Word of God here on Christmas Eve morning. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we ask this morning, Lord, that you would touch each one of us here today. Lord, that you would minister life. Lord, that you would birth hope. Lord, that you would change the situation, Lord, that we're facing right now. Lord, we ask for a work of your Spirit in our life. We pray, God, an anointing over the Word this morning. I pray, Lord, for that anointing to preach and teach as you desire. And Lord, we all ask for that anointing that we can hear and receive what the Spirit of God is speaking this day. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody says, amen. Well, praise the Lord. This Christmas Eve morning, I want to share a word with you about what I call Christmas zeal. It's a very important topic, and I believe God wants to touch your heart this morning on it. You know, as we celebrate Christmas, the thing is, we're not celebrating the tapestries, and we're not celebrating the calendar day. We're not celebrating trees and ribbons and bows, but what we celebrate at Christmas is the incarnation of God himself. I want you to know that God loves you so much that he touched the earth on this day 2,000 years ago. He decided in his own infinite wisdom to come and incarnate in flesh. And one of the things that we celebrate on Christmas is the fact that God loved us so much that he chose to come here and redeem us. I want you to know that God is definitely interested in what's going on in your life. He didn't transverse the whole universe and incarnate in flesh to yet stay far away from you. He came across all of heaven down to this earth so that you could know him, so that you could know the reality of the power of God in your life, so that you could have victory over sin, so that you could have victory over death, so that you could have victory over your flesh. I know a lot of people today, everybody wants victory over death. I don't know anybody at a funeral that doesn't want victory over death. Everybody wants that. Nobody wants death to be the end. Amen. Everybody wants death to be that beginning of new life in heaven. Amen. But the reality is God promised this. He said, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so God came not only to give us victory over death, but he came to give you victory over the world today in your life. He came to give you victory over depression, over darkness, over bondage to alcohol or drugs, pornography. God came to give you victory over your guilt and over your shame. He came not only to give you victory over death on the last day of your life, but he wants you to walk in victory today. That victory is available for you the same way it is for every person that's ever lived. If you'll bow yourself before God Almighty and receive the work that he did at the cross, trust him with all of your heart, he will do a mighty work in you. God is no respecter of persons. Though your sin may be as scarlet, it can be made white as snow if you'll trust the blood of Jesus to cleanse you and make you whole. Amen? God came to this earth to do a work. And he did his work, but are you receiving the work? That's the question, amen? This Christmas day, I want you to know God came to do a work. He did a work, and the work is available for you to receive. And if you'll trust God, he'll give you victory over the issues of your life today, amen? Christmas zeal. A lot of people have love for Christmas. I grew up in a home that was definitely, you know, about Christmas. But I didn't know the meaning, the true meaning of Christmas. I didn't know the power of Christmas until later in life. But I want to share with you a message today called Christmas zeal. In Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse number 6, I'm going to read verses 6 and 7 and work through these. I want to show you something very important. I believe if you'll get this message, it truly will give you a whole new perspective of Christmas. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." I want to share with you this morning this word about Christmas zeal. And we're going to touch on these topics, but I want you to see the last part of that verse. All of these things that God came to do on Christmas, as he incarnated in flesh, as he was born in a manger, as he lived a holy and sinless life, as he offered himself upon that cross, as he died and rose from the dead on that third day, and as he is seated in heaven today, the word of God there says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I want to touch on this word zeal for a moment before we get it too much further. The word zeal, it means a passionate pursuit and desire. The word zeal is not apathy. How many of you know there's a lot of people that are apathetic today? There's a lot of people that are without passion. The word apathy means apart from passion. If you think about the word atheist, it means the A in front of it means apart from. So there's no theos, there's no God. Atheist means no God. And apathy means no passion, there's no pathos. And so an apathetic person is a person that is just going through the motions, that is just wake up when they wake up, do what they do, go to bed when they go to bed. There's no passion, there's no zeal, there's no driving motivation in their life. They just are without passion, amen? I mean, you know, that's kind of like just dirt is without passion, right? And sometimes we just feel like that. We don't know the meaning of life. We're just here, and things haven't gone the way we wanted them to go. We've had our dreams crushed. Life has dealt us a deadly blow, and some of us are just going through the motions without passion. But I want to point you back to this verse. It says, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. And what that word means is a passionate pursuit. And what I want you to see this morning is that God, when he came to this earth, he didn't come just because he was forced to come. He didn't come to this earth because it was duty. Amen? It wasn't a duty or an obligation that God said, okay, I guess I got to come off the throne and come down to the world and rescue these helpless sheep. But he had a zeal to do this. There was something in God that had a zeal to rescue you, to redeem you from the path of destruction, to stop the work of Satan off of your life. There was a zealous drive that came upon the heart of God to rescue you from the demise that Satan had schemed in your life. Not only Satan's scheme to drive you all the way to hellfire for eternity, but also to control you and manipulate you and keep you away from the power of God in your life daily. God came because he had a zeal for you. He had a love for you. The Word of God tells us over in Hebrews that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame, but he endured the cross because there was a love set before him. And that verse over there in Hebrews chapter 12 is exactly what we're talking about. When God was in heaven, he looked down upon earth, and it was love that drove him to incarnate in flesh. There was a zealous drive that came upon the heart of God. And I want you to know that God loves you with a zealous love. God loves you not because he's obligated to, not because he has a duty to. God loves you not just because he has to. How many of you know if you've got kids, you have to love them, right? I mean, if we don't love them, who will, right? We have to. We don't have any choice, even though they may get on our last working nerve. Amen? But it's not that way with God. God has a zeal for you. He truly loves you, and he truly desires to do a great thing in your life. And that great thing is not to make you prosperous, not to give you a house with a white picket fence around it, but his desire and his love is to bring the joy of the Lord to your life, to break off the condemnation of sin, to break off the darkness and the shame of sin, and to give you new life. God has a zeal and a love for you that you would walk in newness of life every single day. Amen. I want you to look at this verse in verse number 6 and look at these main things. It says that this, in the very beginning, it says a child will be born and a son given. At the same time that a child's born, the Son of God's given. This speaks of the incarnation. This verse right here speaks exactly of what happened on that morning whenever the angels broke out in song. They saw a child being born, but at the same time, they saw that God himself was giving his only begotten son. Amen? The Word of God teaches us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, how many of you are whosoever? That whosoever would believe upon him, right, would not perish, but have everlasting life. The zeal of God is that you would not perish. There's a time in my life, and I'm sure you could testify this as well. There was a time in my life I was perishing. I had no life of God in me. I was hopeless. The only thing I could hope for is to have another $20 to get drunk again. There was a time in my life I had no light. I had no hope. I had no help. But I thank God that he was zealous for me. He had a love for me. Amen. And his word broke through the darkness over my life. And I want you to know he loves you the same exact way. And he wants to break off the darkness and the shame off of your life. Not because he's dutiful in doing it, but because he has a love for you to do it. Amen. So it says there's a child born and a son given. Now, we recently taught a little Bible study on the incarnation. And this is what that's talking about. The incarnation of God. That I want you to know, first off, that God is immaterial. He's creator. There was not a big bang that created the universe. You didn't come from monkeys. We didn't come from primordial soup, as evolution likes to tell us. But there's a creator, and he existed before there was anything else, before there was atoms and molecules and gas and stars and universes, before there was an expanse of space. There was God in the beginning. There was God. Amen. And God created the heaven and the earth, and he spoke it into existence. You are a creation of Almighty God. He is your creator. He is your father. And he created you for a purpose, and the purpose of your life is to glorify him. But see, we all went wayward. We all lost it. We all blew it. We've all sinned, and we've all come short of the glory of God. Some of you, I thank God for this. Some of you, the worst thing you did is steal a piece of bubble gum. But some of you might have done way worse than that. Some of you might have hurt some people very deeply. Some of you might have done some things that you're definitely ashamed of. But I want you to know that every single one of us in this room have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that, there's no way that we could get ourselves back to our Creator. But your Creator loved you so much that he incarnated in flesh, born in a manger, a child born and a son given, that if you would simply believe on that son, he would save your life. Amen? It says next in this same verse that the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. These works that God does shows you how he wants to work in your life. He wants to show you with a zeal that he's the Mighty God. He wants to show you with a zeal that he will bring peace. He is the Prince of Peace. In other words, it's not whenever sometimes my kids ask me to do something, and how many of you know sometimes they ask you to do something at the worst time? And you go, okay, let me put this down and I'll come over there. But with God, it's not like that. He doesn't bring peace into our life because he goes, man, that kid down there is asking for peace. He's got himself in a bind. Let me stop spinning Saturn for a minute. Let me come down there and help you. That's not how he is. He has a zeal to bring peace to you. He's the Prince of Peace, and it's a zeal of God that his desire is that you would live and operate in the peace that passes all understanding every day of your life. How many of you know we go through issues in life, and we need God's peace? We need God's peace. There's a lot of people today, though, they misunderstand. They want the peace of God, but they don't want to have peace with God. There's a difference. There is a difference. The peace of God is whenever you're outside the touch of the troubles of life. But in order for you to have that kind of peace where the problems of life don't challenge you, where you're not fearful of the bottoming out, where you're not troubled too far, in order for you to have that kind of peace, you first have to have peace with God. And the only way that you can have peace with God is through the only begotten Son, through the blood of the cross. That's the only way that we can have peace with God. We can't have peace with God any other way. Amen? Secondly, I want you to see in the same verse, before we move on, I want you to see that not only is he wonderful, but he's also counselor. The word counselor here is the same word that we see as the Holy Spirit. God's desire is to walk with you. This word counselor means this is an abiding influence in your life. In other words, God's desire is not to be a one-time sugar daddy. God's desire is not to be a one-time, go to the Lord and get that one big ask. And get that one big ask, you know, like the world today, they treat Santa like that one big thing. I want that one big thing. But God's desire is to be an everyday counselor in your life, that there would be an abiding influence of God in your life, that you would be able to lean upon the Lord, not trusting your own self, but leaning upon the Lord, asking the Lord for his guiding light and influence in your life, to direct your steps, to guide your heart, to give you insight into your daily life. Do you know that God cares about the daily issues? God cares about how we treat each other. God cares about how we drive. He cares about how we carry ourselves. He cares how we treat one another. He cares about these daily issues of our life. And, you know, there's times in our life whenever we shut down. I don't know about you, but, you know, if enough people don't care about you, you begin to shut down, don't you? If enough people ignore you, you begin to shut down. But God doesn't want you to shut down. God wants you to open up. He wants to be your counselor. He wants to come and he wants to minister life where the world has brought shame and where the world has brought pain. God wants to be an abiding counselor in your life. How many of you are glad that God is zealous to do these things? It's not twisting God's arm for him to do a work in you. God wants to do a work in you. God loves you that much, and he wants to do a work in you. And it's the zeal of the Lord. I want you to read that last verse, verse number 7. It says, the last sentence in verse number 7, it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, there's a couple of things that the zeal of the Lord will do in our life. And if you will, turn with me to John chapter 2. As you're turning over there to John chapter 2, I want to talk about the zeal of the Lord for a moment. The zeal of God is his passionate love birthed into action. That's the zeal of God. It's his passionate love birthed into action. You know, and I thank God that he loved me so much that it caused something within him. It costs something. It says that zeal is what performs this work. And you know, whenever we see in John chapter 2, you may say, well, Pastor, what does this have to do with Christmas? Not a lot other than the fact that it's going to show you what the zeal of the Lord actually looks like in action. In John chapter number 2, Jesus, in verse number 13, we're going to read verses 13 through 17. Jesus comes up to the temple. How many of you know that there's sometimes whenever you go to church, there's some people that don't have the right heart? Don't look around, right? But there's sometimes whenever you go to the house of the Lord, there's some people that aren't in it for the right reason. And that's a sad thing. And God deals with that. Some people are in it for money. Some people are in it for fame. Some people are in it for whatever gain they might get. But when Jesus came to this temple in John chapter number 2, verse number 13, it says, the Jews' Passover was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. When Jesus walked into the temple, he saw money changers and he saw all these things going on. It would be like in today's society if people were selling Starbucks and you know, selling food in the house of God and profiting off of people. We shouldn't sell books in the house of God and these types of things. But the reality is when Jesus comes into the temple and he sees all this nonsense going on, what I want you to see is something was birthed in his soul. He saw something that wasn't the way it should be, and love for the house of God rose up in Jesus Christ. And in the same way, when God saw the fall of mankind, there was something that stirred the heart of God Almighty. And he came to this earth with the same zeal that we see in this passage here. Look at verse number 17. It says, "And his disciples remembered that it was written, 'The zeal of thine house has eaten me up.'" Oh, the same zeal. When Jesus saw the temple in disarray, when Jesus saw that the temple wasn't functioning as he designed it to function, zeal rose up in the Son of God. And in the same way, in your life and in my life, when he sees that our temple is not functioning as planned, when we're not living the life of God, when we don't have the life of God in us, there's a zeal that rises up in the Son of God. That same zeal that rose up in Jesus as he walked in the temple is the same exact zeal that rose up in Isaiah 9, verse number 7. I want you to see that it was God's love. How many of you know that Jesus loves the house of God? And it's his love that none of us want money changers in there, do we? None of us want that kind of shenanigan going in the house of God. We don't like the charlatans. We don't like people profiting off the word of God. Amen? We don't like that. We think it's a shame, don't we? But think about if it's your house. This is God's house. And when he sees that going on, he has a love for the purity of his house, and he drives all that out. It's his zeal that says, this should not be, and he overthrows those tables. I want you to know in the same way, when he sees things going on in our own life, there's a zeal that rises up in the Son of God. And he says, hey, you shouldn't have pornography controlling your life. You shouldn't have alcohol controlling your life. You shouldn't be bound by your lust for money. You shouldn't be bound by those guilt of your past and your shame. There's a zeal that rises up on the Son of God, and he comes to set you free, to overthrow the money changers out of your life, to overthrow the work of Satan off of your life. Amen? You may say, Pastor, I don't know, that's a little bit of a stretch. No, it's really not, because Jesus came to manifest in this world to destroy the works of the devil. A lot of people, they don't get 1 John in their Bible sermons that much anymore. I want to show you, Jesus came for this exact reason, to destroy the work of Satan off of our lives. There is a real adversary, and he really hates you. Jesus says in another place that the enemy comes, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now raise your hand if you're tired of the devil stealing, killing, and destroying in your life, in your marriage, in your finances, in your home, in your country, amen, in our world today. We're tired of it. But Jesus manifested to destroy these works. Let me show you that in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter number 3. I want to show you exactly what I'm talking about. Verse number 8. 1 John 3, verse number 8. Praise the Lord. Why did Jesus come? Hey, we're celebrating Christmas. But why did he come? He came to destroy the work of Satan off of our life. 1 John 3, verse 8. What a beautiful verse this is. Forgotten in many circles. This is a powerful, life-changing principle if you'll receive the Word of God. How many of you know that the Word of God is true? It's without error. Amen? It's the inerrant, infallible Word of God. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, "He that committeth," so some of you that don't know, committeth, TH is on there for a reason. It's an ongoing work of sin. It's an ongoing thing. That's what that means. It's not, the language wasn't, you know, just to sound good. There's a specific reason why there's a TH there. It's because this verb tense is an ongoing work in your life. That means there's an ongoing sin issue. It says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." I want you to see beyond a shadow of a doubt, all of us have sinned, all of us have committed sin, but Jesus came and he manifested to destroy the work of Satan off of your life. I don't know what sin issue or guilt or shame or problems you have in your life, or maybe you know someone that's struggling, but I want you to know that God's zeal, God's love for them is not that they deal with it and learn to cope with it and learn to limp with their sin, but God came to set them free that they may live holy and hot for God and free from the bondage of the devil. Jesus came and he manifested to destroy every work that Satan had desired to do in your life. Some of us, it's a greater and deeper work than others, but every single one of us, we can look to this verse and say, you know what, Lord, I want to be free. I want to be free. I want you to destroy every work that the devil's tried to do in my life. Some of us, the devil brings depression. Amen. That's the hidden sin in a lot of church circles. The devil will bring depression and we'll wallow in it. Amen? We'll wallow in it. We don't want to get out of it. I speak on that issue. I battle depression. And one of the things that depression is unique in is that a lot of people that are in depression, they know it, but they actually begin to enjoy it. It actually is like an addiction. We love that darkness. We love that valley. It becomes an identification tag over our flesh. But I want you to know that that's not how God desires that you live. Jesus came to set you free. God wants you to come out of the darkness and into the light of the glory of God. He manifested to destroy the work of the devil. Whether that work is depression or shame or cocaine or alcohol or pornography, or that you had a past where you were a murderer or a rapist, or whether you've just gotten involved in things you shouldn't have gotten involved in, I want you to know that Jesus came to destroy that work off of your life. Amen? Praise God for that. So when we celebrate Christmas, we're not just celebrating Jesus came, but he came to do a work. It was his love that brought him here, and he came to do a work to set the captive free. Amen? It's the zeal of God. Now, you know, in our generation, and I'm winding down here, but I want you to know, in our generation, a lot of people have called the church in our generation the Church of Laodicea. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about the Church of Laodicea. Let me tell you, the Church of Laodicea, it was one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Jesus actually wrote a letter to seven different churches in the book of Revelation. And he when he wrote the letter to the Church of Laodicea, it's one of the last ones. In the Church of Laodicea, they had some issues. They had church, but they didn't have God. They missed the first work. In other words, the show kept going on, but there was no power of God there. There was no power of God there. The Church of Laodicea has often been categorized as the clown show. Amen? The clown show. It's where we have the lights, the camera, we have the action, and we're definitely going to pass the offering plate. We're definitely going to squeeze everything we can out of people. We're definitely going to build bigger and better and have a triple-decker church. We're going to do it all. But they neglect the main thing, which is the power of God in our life. The very thing that Jesus came to do, the most important thing, more important than receiving an offering, more important than church attendance, more important than Sunday school devotion, is having the power of God in our lives. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He came to destroy the work of the devil. And we don't need to read the Greek on what the word destroy means, do we? You don't need that. We understand. Some of us, we've had our lives destroyed already by the devil. But praise God, Jesus came to destroy his work off of us. Amen? Amen. I want you to know something, and I'm just going to backtrack just a second, but I want you to know that the devil is a created being. There's nothing that he can do in our life that God can't stop. Nothing. He is a created being. God is uncreated. There's one of the, I saw a little picture one time of Jesus and the devil arm wrestling over the earth. Like it was this epic battle between good and bad. Now, the devil is the created property belonging to Jesus. And if Jesus tells the devil to back off of your life, he has to back off your life. If Jesus tells the devil to be gone, then he's got to be gone. So there's nothing that the enemy can do in your life if you'll come to God and the power of God destroy the work of Satan. There is no remnant of the devil's handiwork that can remain. God will completely and totally cleanse you from every influence of Satan off of your life. We call it a bloodline. There's a bloodline. If you'll trust God and believe and receive what Jesus did on the cross, the blood will be applied to your soul. And you take that back to the Passover. They would put the blood over the doorpost of their home. There was a bloodline, and the angel of death could not enter into that home to kill the firstborn because there was a bloodline over the doorpost. And in the same way, if you'll walk in God's light and you'll be obedient to his word and trust what God did on that cross, God will apply that same bloodline over your soul so that no work of Satan can reach you. Amen? What an awesome God we serve. Well, I'm bringing up the Church of Laodicea for a reason, because there's a remedy that God gave to the Church of Laodicea, and I believe it's the same remedy we need in the church today. This zeal of God that we saw in Isaiah chapter 9 is the same work that God uses in our life. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. This is the way that God desires us to operate. Revelation 3, verse 17. Now, as we read this, I want you to just imagine the church of today's world. That's why there's a lot of reasons why people believe that we are living in the age of Laodicea. But again, these are seven churches that received seven different letters. Laodicea's letter is specific. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten," and here's the remedy, "be zealous therefore and repent." The word of God to this church was, hey, you say you're rich. You say you're rich because you have the iPhones. You say you're rich because you have a house. You say you have it because you have a car, or you have this, or you have that. They were looking at the carnal things of life, and they were saying, these are the blessings of God. They were looking at the carnal things of life, and because they were prospering carnally, they were saying, God's blessing is on my life. That's a lie of Satan. That's a lie of Satan. This city, Laodicea, they had the natural carnal prosperities of life. And here in America, I promise you, we do too. We've gone to third world countries. We've, go preach the gospel in other places. And we live in a very blessed and prosperous nation. We are very blessed and prosperous in America. God has blessed this nation because we've exalted him in the past and because we've preached the gospel to all four corners of the world. And as long as we do that, I believe God's hand will remain on this nation. But the reality is people begin to look at those carnal things and they begin to say, because we have a house, because we have a car, because we have clothes, we're blessed. We have God's favor on our life. But the reality is those things can be taken away in a moment of time. And if we correlate the blessing of God with an iPhone, we've been deceived by the devil. God's desire is that we look past those things for the spiritual things. Look what he says. He says, come to me and buy gold tried in fire. Look, you know that there's a lot of people saying we need to ditch the dollar and buy gold. How many of you know people saying that? You can't watch too many ads on YouTube without seeing a thing like that. Oh, you need to ditch the dollar, take all your money out the bank, and buy gold. It's only $100-something an ounce or whatever. I don't know. $2,000. But the reality is God said, hold on. What you need is not gold, but you need the gold tried by spiritual fire. What's he talking about there? He's talking about how God refines us, how God will stand with us in the fiery furnace, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found out. They got thrust into the fiery furnace, but they were trusting God in the process, and God stood next to them the whole time. And those flames never touched their life. God didn't give them an exemption card from the fiery furnace, but God went through the fire with them, and they came out on the other side with a faith that was unbreakable. And God will do the same thing in your life. God will stand with you in the trial. He will go with you in the storm, and he will get you to the other side. And when you come through the other side trusting God, he says, then you'll have this faith that is refined like that gold tried by fire. It's a testimony to God's goodness. Amen. God wants you to have that, not the carnal gold. How many of you know God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? He can help you out through paying your taxes through a fish. God has his ways of getting things done. But what he prefers us to have is this gold tried by fire, not carnal gold. And to see, to have that eye salve on our eyes that we truly see, not with wicked eyes, not with worldly eyes. Because there's a lot of people in the church world today that if you don't drive a Cadillac and if you don't have, you know, a certain status and if you don't have this, then you're nothing. They're nothing to them. I know churches that they won't bring members into the church unless they can tithe a certain amount of money. They have to bring their W-2s in before they can become a member of the church. There's all kinds of wickedness out there because people look with carnal eyes. But God said he's going to give you that salve so that you can see reality, so that you can see the truth that God truly loves you, that God wants to break you free from this worldliness. God wants to destroy the work of Satan off of your life, not wrap you up in more bondage. And then the reality that he'll clothe you with true white raiment. But look at the answer, though, that Jesus gives. This is Jesus telling a church, be zealous, therefore, and repent. The zeal of God is what motivated God to come to the earth. The zeal of God is what drove Jesus to cleanse the temple and destroy the work of the devil off of your life. And that same zeal, God said, come to me and let this zeal be birthed in you afresh. If you'll get a zeal for God like he has for you, then you'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God's opened your eyes. He's clothed you with white raiment, and God has given you that faith that will stand the fire of the world. Amen. God has come to set the captives free. He has come to set the captives free. And the same God that came to this earth 2,000 years ago is the same God that threw out all the money changers in John chapter 2. And he's the same God that destroys the work of the devil off of our life today. And he's the same God hearkening the church of Laodicea to come back to its first love, to be zealous for him, to be zealous for the God that created us, to be zealous for the God that bought us on the cross, that incarnated in flesh, shed his holy blood on the cross, and rose from the dead on the third day, to be zealous and repent. This is Christmas zeal. Christmas zeal is that we understand God as a zeal for us, and we understand it to the point to where it births a new zeal in us in return to him. I want to invite you to understand and know and love Christmas zeal this morning. Know that he loves you. Know that he was not willing that you die and go to hell. Know that it was love, not duty. It was love that brought God to this earth to break off the power of Satan off of your life. And that same zeal God will birth in you today. And that zeal is what will keep you right with God. That zeal is what will keep you right with God. Amen? I want to pray for you this morning that you would know God's love for you. And some of you in here today, maybe you know formally that God loves you, but there's just no zeal in return to him. I want you to look at that verse again in John, in Revelation 3, and that's exactly what I believe God's prescription is for us. He's looking for a church to have zeal. I'm not asking you to be zealous over Gospel Lighthouse Church. I'm not asking you to be zealous for our denomination. We don't have one. I'm not asking you to be zealous for the work of the Sunday school ministry. I'm calling you to be zealous for God. I'm inviting you to that place to where you let go of flesh, let go of self, and say, Lord, thank you for having zeal for me. Thank you for having zeal for me. How awesome is it that when we think about God, we know he didn't come to this earth begrudgingly. He didn't say, that low-down, dirty, rotten Kenny, I got to go rescue that kid. But there was a zeal that he had over our life. And I want you to know that same zeal, if you'll know that zeal, it'll birth a new zeal in you for him. Amen. Father, we bless you this morning for this time in the Word. I thank you for the people present today. Thank you for this opportunity to hear the truth, the Word of God. Lord, I ask that you would touch and bless the hearers today. I want to give you an opportunity to respond, but before we do that, I want to pray for you right where you're at. If God is ministering to you this Christmas Eve morning and you say, you know what? I need that renewed zeal for God. I'm tired of apathy. I'm tired of apathy. Or maybe there's a work of the enemy in your life that you need destroyed. If there's a part of this message that's ministered to you today, would you raise your hand so that we can pray for you right where you're seated? Thank you, 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 thank you. Anyone else? Just raise your hand and I'll pray for you right where you're at. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the hands lifted today. Lord, we realize our need. And Lord, we're asking that you would open our eyes, that you would open our heart to receive you in reality. Lord, we pray that we would come to know with a greater way the true love and zeal that you have to redeem us. And Lord, we pray that it would birth a living zeal in our lives. I pray, God, for a cleansing, delivering, salvational work in every person here today. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're going to open up our altars in just a second. I want to invite you to come forward. One thing I want to share with you before we do that. If you're here today and you've not been born again, I want to tell you God wants to save you today.